get that started. So I appreciate everybody being with us and for bearing with me in the, in my guest and wheezing and creepiness and all that. But for tonight, which is, this is Pal Talk Tuesday, and today is 11/24/15. And though others, I think, have taken the subject in hand and wanted and done probably very good studies on it, I think Forrest in particular, maybe a couple of years ago, did a study on this. But I wanted tonight to talk just for a few minutes about the what I would call this lesson, Thanksgiving Considered. And I don't know why it came to me or why it seemed like something that would, you know, maybe we ought to take up. Maybe it's because of the season. You hear so much talk about it, not as much talk as you do anymore about Christmas, because it seems like Christmas anymore kind of begins at the end of October and goes right on through. But I wanted to do a study tonight on Thanksgiving Considered. And in considering the word Thanksgiving, you know, when you stop and you think about it, we throw all these words around, we have these terms that everybody knows what we mean, and it boils it all down to a very simple expression, and it's the word Thanksgiving. But in considering that word and what it really means, I thought it might be interesting and edifying to see what the Scripture had to say concerning the word Thanksgiving. It's one of those words seem to interest me anymore, especially like the cosmos study, how a particular word is used in Scripture. And when I got to thinking about the word Thanksgiving, I was kind of intrigued about what the Scripture may have to say about it, sort of in the same line it did for the word cosmos in the study that we're doing on Sundays. So, again, as always, in my look at it here, the scriptural usage of the word Thanksgiving stands, as you might have thought, in sharp contrast to the world's Black Friday sales and the commercialism and the Turkey Day talk and all this stuff that that we have thrown at us. And so what is true, meaningful Thanksgiving, if you think about it? And if you want that answer, the answer's in the book, just like all the answers are in the book. The answer to what Thanksgiving really is, in my estimation, is in the book. Now, I thought this was a little interesting. Turn with me, if you would. This is going to be a quick one, so we're not going to beleaguer the point, but I wanted to show you a few things that I thought was pretty interesting in the Scripture regarding the word Thanksgiving. So the first usage, I always like to look when we're doing a word study, where is the word first used? And believe it or not, the word is first used in the book of Leviticus. So turn with me, if you would, back to the book of Leviticus. And I'm going to read chapter 7, Leviticus 7. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 15 for the, kind of for the context. I like to do that. And then we're going to bear down on 12 through 15. And Tony's already posted verse 12. And thank you, Tony, incidentally. Be thankful for Tony posting, because to me, it's just not the same study if we're not posting, because I love to see the Scripture there either as I read it, and Tony is very good at putting a lot of the definitions and the words and various other verses and related verses and all these other things in there with it too. So it makes it very interesting. It makes it a very good study when Tony does that, and I do appreciate it. But for the context's sake, let's read Leviticus chapter 7, verses 1 through 15, which says, if I can get the right place here, Leviticus 7 says, likewise. Now, you know what's going on here. They're getting the law handed down. If you look back over at the introduction to the book of Leviticus, part A there on page 181 in your companion Bible shows the structure of the book. And part A says 1:1 through 7:38 is the offerings and their laws. Then on down in the book at chapter 17, you have the offerings and their requirements. Now this is what they call repeated alternation and interversion as the structure. So chapter 17, 1 through 16 goes over the offerings and their requirements, and then chapter 26, 1 through 27, 34 talks about the offerers and their charges. So you see that structure of the book as a whole. We're only going to look at the first one here for just a few minutes. So Leviticus chapter 7, verses 1 through 15 say this: likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. Now, you may or may not associate Thanksgiving with this, but just hear me out for a few minutes, and let's see what the word Thanksgiving, how it's used in the English, levels out in the Scripture as we see it. 7:1 says, likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, shall they kill the trespass offering, and the blood thereof shall be sprinkled round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of it all the fat thereof, the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards. And I believe I've heard Dad read this before. And the two kidneys, verse 4, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul that is above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male, verse 6, among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. In the holy place, it is most holy. As the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. The priest that maketh atonement therewith shall have it. And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. Verse 9, and all the meat offering that is baked in the oven, and all that is dressed in the frying pan and in the pan, shall be the priest that offereth it. So, you see, that which was offered in this, during this trespass offering, that meat, you know, when the man brought it and offered it and the priest offered it up, once it was offered up, it was his. And every meat offering mingled with oil and dry shall all the sons of Aaron have, one as much as another. Now see, the sons of Aaron were, of course, the Levites. And then verse 11, now look particularly at verse 11, because I want to read the note in the Companion Bible concerning verse 11 here. It's pretty interesting. It says, and this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. And then note 12 through 15, because 12 through 15 is going to use our word about four times. It says, if he offer it for a thanksgiving. Now, this is talking about the peace offerings. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Well, that would have went well with me, because I would have eaten about anything fried. Verse 13, besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings, verse 15, for thanksgiving, shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. So you see there in verse 12, the first usage of the word, English word thanksgiving, in the Scripture. And I thought that was a very interesting note on verse 11 there. I want to read that CB note there on 11 where it says the law. It says the law of the peace offerings. It says the law, i.e. specific and full of directions given to the priest additional to those given to the people in chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. So you see, there was instructions for this offering given to the people back in chapter 3. And what we just read here, was specific to the priest, and in addition to what was given to the people. So it says, so in the law of the sin offering, and that's in 6:24 through 30, it says, compare with 4:24 through 31, the law of the trespass offering, in 7:1-10, it says, compare that with 5:1-13. And if you do that, here's what they say in the Companion Bible. It says, it will be noted from the structure on page 134 that the peace offering comes before the sin offerings. But here in the law of the offerings, the peace offering comes last. This is because it has to do with the communion of the offerer. Now listen to this. And this follows at the end of all, to show that his communion is based on and must flow from a full knowledge of all that which the types foreshow. Not until we are, it says have, but it should say not until we are done with our sins and ourselves. And I love this. Not until we are done with our sins and ourselves can we delight in Christ. Isn't that something? Not until we have done with our sins and ourselves can we delight in Christ. And I know that's not scripture, but that is an excellent statement if ever I heard one. And so it began to dawn on me, well, Thanksgiving here must have something to do with putting me aside and putting the Lord first and being thankful in what the Lord has given us. So, also, here in verse 11, I want you to note that this thanksgiving here was a peace offering to the Lord. And the word thanksgiving there in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word tadah, or tudah. And I want you to listen to what it means. The definition of that word in your lexicon means an extension of the hand, or by implication, a vowel or adoration. And this is the word that is used exclusively in the book of Leviticus. Anytime, if you're looking in Leviticus and you see the word thanksgiving, that's the word that is used there, is tudah. And it means an extension of the hand. It means kind of the opening of the hands, or placing of the hands in a position that would give adoration to the one that you're being thankful to. Now think about that. I thought that was interesting. go on over, if you would, to the book of Nehemiah. And you may say, well, Ron, it's been a while since we've been to the book of Nehemiah. And you would be exactly right. It has been a while since we've been to the book of Nehemiah. And it's been such a while that I'm having a little difficulty here finding it. But I will find it. Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Here we are. Go with me to Nehemiah chapter 11. We'll read a few more instances of the word thanksgiving here that I thought was interesting. Nehemiah 11. Now I want to read, let's read verses 15 through 17 of Nehemiah 11, Tony. Well, 11:1 says, and the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring 1 of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. So they were casting lots to see who would end up where. So it says in 15 through 17, if I'm going to get through this, I apologize for moving as quickly as I am, but I wanted to keep it going here so you can kind of get the gist of what I'm trying to say. It says, also of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashuth, the son of Azrakan, the son of Hashahiah, the son of Buni, and Shabbathai, and Josabad, of the chief of the Levites, had the oversight of the outward business of the house of God. And then in verse 17, and Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, was the principal to begin the thanksgiving in prayer. Now, did you know that this was in there? I did not. I had never seen this before. And Tony has stole my thunder there. When it says he's the principal, he was the starting point. He was to praise at the time of prayer. He was the one that began it. And that word there, principal, is the Hebrew word rosha. And it means first, chief, or captain. So in this book, in the book of Nehemiah, thanksgiving is a different word. It's the Hebrew word yada. And it means literally to use the hand to revere or worship with extended hands. There we have the hands again, the thing with the hands. I thought that was really interesting when you read down. It says, he was the one to begin the thanksgiving in prayer, and Bekuiah, the second among his brethren, and Abda, the son of Shuma, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthim. So, you see the different word there is used. This is almost as if it's been now, it's gone and they have one who begins sort of this offering here in the book of Nehemiah here in chapter 11. Let's go over to chapter 12, one page over, and let's read verses 1 through 8 of Nehemiah 12. Just so that we can kind of continue to get the gist here. It says, now these are the priests and the Levites that went up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Siriah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Malak, Hatsuk, Shechaniah, Rehum, Merimoth, Edo, Genetho, Abijah, Miamin, Meadiah, Bilgah, Shemaiah, and Jeorith, Jediah, and in verse 7, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, Jidiah, these were the chief of the priests and of their brethren in the days of Josiah. Now listen to this, verse 8. Moreover, the Levites, Jeshua, Benui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, which was over the thanksgiving, he and his brethren. Yeah, easy for me to say. No, it wasn't either. Wasn't easy for me to say at all. And I probably got 2/3 of them wrong. But what I want you to see here, all big Hebrew names aside, I want you to note verse 8 and note the word here is the Hebrew word huyedah, which means an acclaim or a choir of singers. Did you know that? So along, evidently associated further with this, thanksgiving is like a choir of singers within the Levites. And it, certainly there's a lot here that I don't know that I really need to learn about the law and the giving of the law and the ceremonial things that the Levites did. I'm not going to pretend for 1 minute that I'm an expert on this at all. But I thought it was interesting when you look at the definition of these words that's rendered thanksgiving, that it seems to come up with open hands in adoration to God, and singing. It was interesting to find that that was kind of a chord that ran through the whole thing. So that word there used in Nehemiah 12:8, huyedah, is an acclaim or a choir of singers, which I thought was really interesting. Now, turn with me to Nehemiah 12, right on down, a few more verses. Let's read 45 through 47. Nehemiah 12, 45 through 47. It says, and both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God and the ward of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David, it says, it's going to go back and take you back in time. It says, for in the days of David, there in verse 46, and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers, and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. Songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel, and in the days of Nehemiah, gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion. And they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. It seems that this was a time when Israel had kind of regathered, and they were doing the will of God. They were doing the ceremonial things. They were doing the things of the law that God had commanded them to do. It seemed like a kind of a good time in the history of Israel for a change, as opposed to all the times maybe when things were not quite so good. So in looking at Thanksgiving here, you see it keeps, amen, Dorothy. They had returned from their captivity. They had something to be thankful for, as we do. But I wanted you to see particularly there, it says in both in 45, and both the singers and the porters kept the word of their God. So they were singers there, those that sang the praises, evidently, to God. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. There were several other verses that I could have used, but this one here in Psalms particularly struck me, because I think it kind of says it all. Psalms chapter 69, verse 30. Says, I will praise the name of God with a song. Well, that kind of goes right along with what we've been seeing, doesn't it? Or at least it does to me. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with what? With thanksgiving. And from what I've seen, I have to believe that that means with full reverence to God, with the open hands, as the definition is, that I will magnify him with thanksgiving. And it says, this also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hooves. Thanksgiving will please God more than the offering that has horns and hooves that you can give him. You can't give God anything that's not already his. And I don't know how to say that any more plainly than that. And Gary, I see tonight you have particular to be thankful for. You didn't sound so great when I talked to you yesterday, but you certainly sound better and seem to be getting along better tonight than you did yesterday. So I am certainly thankful for that, as I know you are, and hopefully this lesson will have a special meaning for you. Let's move over to the New Testament. The first usage in the New Testament is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4, and I want to read verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4, 15. And thanksgiving here, incidentally, in the Greek, is the word Eucharistia. Eucharistia. So, 2 Corinthians 4, 15. Let's read, I think we can just read 15. And it says, for all things are for your sakes. It's Paul talking, of course, to the Corinthians again. That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Or be just super, super extenuated to the glory of God, that the thanksgiving of many, Paul says. He says, everything is for your sake, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. And that word Eucharistia here, it means gratitude. In the Greek, it means gratitude, grateful language, as an act of worship. And that's what thanksgiving literally is. And thank you, Dorothy. I was going to get to that. See, you guys are all over it tonight. The word Eucharist comes from this word, the same word Eucharistia. And, of course, it has particular meaning there with the Catholics. Dorney says in Catechism, the Eucharist is the offering. And it makes perfect sense if you think about it, because not that their ritualistic stuff makes any sense, but the meaning of the word makes sense when we understand that it means gratitude, or grateful language is an act of worship to God. This Greek form appears 15 times, imagine that. The word Eucharistia in the Greek word, not the word thanksgiving, but the word Eucharistia, appears 15 times, and that's 3 times 5. Well, what do you know about the number 3, and what do you know about the number 5? This happens to work out that way? Probably not. But it appears 15 times in the New Testament. It's also rendered with a couple of other words. It's rendered thankfulness in Acts 24:3, giving of thanks in 1 Corinthians 14:16, Ephesians 5:4, and I think one other place. And it's rendered thanks in 1 Thessalonians 3:9, and a couple of other places. I wasn't going to get thoroughly into all the different. But you see that it usually either means thanksgiving, giving of thanks, thankfulness, just thanks. I mean, there are several words there that kind of have the equivalent meaning with it. But if you look at all of them, the Greek form that's there is Eucharistia. All right? Now, in conclusion here. And I know I haven't been going long, and I told you it was going to be short. In conclusion here, in our church epistles, in the epistles that are written to us today, when looking and thinking of Thanksgiving, just looking at the books that are written to the church, the body of Christ, make me thankful. Probably not as thankful as I should be. I always tend to take it for granted and kind of shortchange God and what He's done for us. And that's the whole purpose for this lesson of that. But in our epistles, two verses shine forth, especially in regard to thanksgiving. And I'd like to go through the couple of them tonight, and then we'll be done. And hopefully we'll have a little closing statement. We'll be done here. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6, and I've got that up on my Power Bible. Philippians 4:6 says this. Paul, of course, to the Philippians says this. He says, be careful, and careful is a poor translation there. It should be anxious. It's the Greek word marineo. Marineo, and it means anxious. To be anxious about something. So Paul's basically saying, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer, there's two ways, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, and that's your word, Eucharistia, let your request be made known unto God. So, you see, we have a verse in the scriptures that are written to the church, the body of Christ in this age. We have a verse that tells us to do what? Be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious for anything. But in everything, by prayer, prosuke. Now this means worshipful prayer. This is where we thank God for what He has done for us officially. That's what prayer is. Praise and thanks. That's what prayer is to God. And supplication. Now, I've made a big deal out of this before. And I think several years ago I even did an entire study on the difference between prayer and supplication. But I believe there's a distinct difference there because they're two totally different words in the Greek. And look at what Paul is telling us to do. But to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and by desis, or deesis. And that means by petition, by request. What? Yeah. We can be praiseworthy and thankful to God, and then turn right around and give Him a petition or a request. Let me ask you this. Why would you pray to a God that you couldn't make a request of? What would be the point of praying to a God that you could not make a request of? I don't get it. Why in the world anybody would want to pray to a God that you couldn't make a request of? That would be like praying to Allah, or praying to Muhammad, or praying to Buddha. Why would you do that? There's no point in making a prayer to a God you can't make a deesis with. Paul says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication means the petition. You tell God what you need. You tell God what your concerns are. You tell God what your requests are. Father, please be with this person. Please help this person, if it be your will. And do it with what? With Eucharistia. Do it with thanksgiving. He said, let your supplications with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Praise God for that. I love Philippians 4:6 because you know why? It gives me the command to inquire of my God and to share my needs of my life with Him just as I would a friend. There's no difference. Let's look at the other one. Basically, it's along the same lines. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And I'm sure Roger's already covered this in great detail. And I think I remember actually him going through that. Where Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all, listen, exhort is parakaleo. Or parakaleo, and it means to call near, to invite or to invoke. I beseech you, I invoke you, I entreat you, Paul says therefore, that first, proton, first of all, there's that word again, supplications, deesis, supplications, prayers, intercessions, there's a new one. And it literally means an interview or an intercession. They exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and what? Eucharistia, giving of thanks, be made for who? For all men. That's the first thing Paul wanted them to do. He said, I exhort that first. First of all, the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Four things there. And they're all different. Be made for who? For all men. Make them for all men, Paul says. Now, note the charges in each one of these verses. And this is my closing statement here. Note the charges that are made in each one of these verses by Paul. And sometime during the next few days of hustle and bustle and craziness, which it usually is here around my house during this time of year, just take a few minutes to be truly thankful to the Lord for all that we have and all He's done for us who are absolutely so undeserving in all the world. There's nothing better you can do than to get in a quiet place and just have a moment of thanks between you and the Lord and be truly, quietly thankful for all that He's done for us. And I promise you, you'll be glad you did. and so will the Lord. So with that, I will end, and let me stop the recorder here.